Last week we identified some natural tendencies, ways we naturally respond when under pressure. Some of us tend to stir things up through defending ourselves, through criticizing the individual we disagree with, through invalidating their person or position. Others of us pour out, we react, we threaten, we flood. Others of us cut off. We'd rather not talk. We just end the conversation, walk away, you know, give the cold shoulder. But all these tendencies, these verbal communication tendencies, reveal our hearts. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The husband who criticizes his wife and then withdraws is revealing something about his heart. It's not just a communication strategy. According to Jesus, he is revealing something. It may be that he is just a very insecure man and he thinks he can retain control by attacking and then cutting off and either punishing or cutting off communication so he doesn't have to deal with the real issue. Whatever it is, it's revealing his heart. We talked about that last week. James 4:2 says, you desire and do not have. That's why you fight. That's why you quarrel. It's because you want something. And the way we speak to one another is manifesting like a temperature. A thermometer is revealing the temperature. It's revealing the temperature of our hearts. And that's why James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So if someone can control his or her tongue in marriage or in friendships, he is what James calls a perfect man. A mature Christian consistently uses his or her tongue to dispense truth and grace. It's one of the expressions of a transformed heart. So do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that perfectly, consistently dispenses truth and grace with his heart, with his mouth? And I don't know anybody like that outside of Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at Jesus. So turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Now some of you are saying, why are we going to Isaiah to look at Jesus? Well, in Isaiah chapter 50 is recorded the second servant song. These are a series of servant songs in Isaiah that point beyond the nation of Israel. Yes, sometimes they do refer immediately to Israel, but it is unquestionably clear that they are talking about not just a nation, but a person. And you can see that over and over again. For example, in this passage in Isaiah 50, and if you use a seat Bible, it's page 611. Isaiah 50, look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. It doesn't make any sense if you're talking about a nation. You're talking about the suffering Messiah. You're talking about Jesus. But we're not going to spend any time developing the context. We have looked at this in the past. And coming up over Christmas, Matt is going to take us through the four servant songs. It is a beautiful journey. We're just going to drop down into verse 4. The Lord God has given me, so this is the servant, pointing to this is Jesus, has given me, Adonai, Yahweh, has given me the tongue of those who are taught. that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Three things we're going to notice from this verse. Number one, the source. A trained tongue is not natural. A trained tongue is not natural. Notice he says, the Lord God has given me. This trained tongue is from God. God is the one who transforms our hearts. Therefore, God is the one who trains our tongues. But we are not passive, because you notice he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. So it is from God, but it is through training. The word taught is the word disciple. One who has learned, one who has been trained. We are in the midst of a series called Total Marriage Fitness. And you will notice, even though we're specifically applying a lot of what we learn to marriage, it applies to all of us for every day. We are, according to the servant, has a tongue that is discipled. He is exemplifying for us what it means to have a taught tongue. The servant did not expect an instantaneously useful tongue, but an arduously trained one. Let that sink in. Our tongues are dangerously obese. They're out of shape. And many of us, what keeps us from experiencing a transformed tongue is we think our tongues are just kind of born that way. You know, later we're going to have Ross and Janice in the ring. And those of you who know Ross and Janice know that a lot of truth and a lot of grace flows through their tongues. But people look at Ross and Janice, or people like them, and they just think, well, you know, they're just nice people. They were born that way. Like Ross came out of the womb quoting verses. I'm not like that. I mean, you should be at my family gatherings. I mean, we are yellers. We just yell. We just yell about everything. It's just the way we are. It's our family. And we're having fun doing it. Or we're avoiders. You know, that's just the way our family deals with things. We blow up and then we just run off and we let it simmer for a couple of decades and then we try to work it out. No. It's more than just a personality type. The servant is modeling the fact that a trained tongue, a discipled tongue, comes from God through an arduous, sometimes painful, training process. And that's why in this series, I've said from the beginning, we're not talking about it just going away for a weekend and having a happy marriage. We're not talking about just try this tip and your tongue will be trained and you'll never ever say anything unkind. We're not talking about taking a pill and being instantaneously transformed. We're talking about entering into a discipleship, training, transformation, lifelong fitness program. And the servant of the Lord, Jesus, entered into that. And he knew that speaking words of grace and truth is not natural. Number two, look at the purpose. The source is not natural. It's from God through training. The purpose is a trained tongue sustains the weary. You'll see it there in the second half of verse 4. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. A trained tongue sustains the weary. Husbands, have you ever looked into your wife's eyes and seen such waves of terror or anger that you were scared? Like it kind of scared you? You don't have to answer this. Do not answer this. Looking into her eyes at that moment is kind of like looking through a little peephole in the door, you know, those little fish eyes, and seeing an army of orcs coming up the sidewalk. You know, that little hole is giving you that little window is giving you a glimpse into waves of terror or anger. And if you are a sensitive man, which none of us are, but hopefully we are, you are thinking, how can I speak a word that can help? And if you're like me, 90% of the time, you say the wrong thing. Like you make it worse. I desperately want a trained tongue that knows how to sustain the weary with a word, or the angry with a word, or the frustrated with a word. To know how to transport the grace of God that He shows me through my tongue to my wife. Or wives, you know what it's like when your husband is just really discouraged. It rocks your world because you don't know what to do. I mean, you're counting on him to always be happy. And he's really down. And you start asking questions, you start poking around, trying to help, and it just makes it worse. Or even friends, you know, in high school, your friend texts you a message, and you can tell he's really or she's really disturbed, and you're wondering, what can I text back that is not superficial or trite, but really helps? I want to speak a word that sustains the weary. One of the characteristics of the followers of Jesus is that they speak words that sustain weary people. Their words transport the favor of God to an individual who needs that empowering favor, that grace. It's like a verbal, all-natural energy drink that comes from your mouth to her ears. If you look at the life of Jesus, that's what he did every day. I mean, look at him with the woman at the well, a woman who had experienced a lifetime of train wrecks. His words. Or the blind beggar who thought he would never see again, or the woman with the disabling spirit, or Martha who was in a frenzy, or the prostitute, or the paralytic. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those words were spoken by a discipled tongue. A tongue that was taught, and Jesus is still speaking those words. And if you've come in this morning and you are discouraged and you are carrying heavy weights and your mind is going in 100 directions, ask him right now to give you ears to hear, because he is speaking words that sustain the weary. You can cry out to him right now. And he will speak those words into your heart. So how do you get this? How do you get this kind of tongue? Look at the last part. Number 3 is the method. A trained tongue flows from an open ear. A trained tongue flows from an open ear. Look at the bottom of verse 4. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The reason the servant's tongue operated so productively was that his ears opened so consistently. Each morning, Jesus heard the alarm clock of his Father's voice whispering in his ears. He arose and he listened. Before the clamor of the crowds, before the pleas of those who were needy, before the attacks of the religious leaders, Jesus heard the voice of his Father. And he listened. And if you keep reading in this chapter, you will notice the emphasis on the ears. Because in verse 5 and verse 6, you see this transition into the sufferings of Jesus. But he emphasizes in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Some of you right now are in the midst of suffering. And you know when you have been mistreated, when you have been hurt, or when you are going through physical difficulty or financial stress, your ears naturally close. Your heart hardens. Your defenses go up. You, depending on what your personality type is, you may lash out or you may withdraw. But your ears are not hearing the promises of God. Jesus said, in the midst of my suffering, I will not close my ears. I will not stop listening to my Father. He had become trained in this auditory aerobics, where each morning he awoke to the voice of his Father. And even when he came to a time of deep, intense suffering, his ears remained open and he continued to feast on the promises of God. So it's no wonder, even from the cross, what do you hear coming out of his mouth? He's still speaking words of grace and truth. He's still remembering a criminal who was dying with him, a mother who had a need. His tongue was trained because his ears remained open. Now, this cannot be overemphasized. How important this is, that the Father filled his Son's ears daily, morning by morning, with lie-defeating promises and hope-filled affections. Most of us assume, well, Jesus spoke hopeful words because he's God. Duh. That's not what the text is emphasizing, even though it's true. What the text is emphasizing is that Jesus submitted himself to a training routine, as Hebrews 2:10 describes, through suffering that enabled him to keep his ears open in the midst of even the most intense rejection. So, let's talk to the men for a minute. Men, when we feel overwhelmed or underappreciated, what's our first reaction? I mean, typically, we will speak, or maybe I should say this in the first person. When I feel overwhelmed or underappreciated, in other words, I feel like I'm working really hard and can't get everything I want to get done. That would be every day. And underappreciated, you know that selfish feeling when you feel like I'm working as hard as I can and everything's going wrong, or no one acknowledges what I'm doing, that blind, selfish pride. And when we get into that funk, thoughtless words come out of our mouths. And our mouths become like what Proverbs 12:18 describes. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. That word rash is talking about thoughtless, careless, reckless, mindless words. Words that we just blurt out as we react to those who are around us. And we are like one, the Bible is telling us, we are like a man in a house with a sword just running around, slashing and stabbing, and there's relational blood everywhere. Because our ears are closed, our mouth is speaking rash words. You know what it's like when someone says, "His words went right through me." And you learned as a kid that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. They're like sword thrusts. Painful, vengeful, lethal are words. I can discourage my wife with a word. And the longer we're married, the more effectively discouraging my words can become, because I have a better idea of where to aim. I can suck the joy out of my kids with a word. A haphazard, critical word. Or, according to this verse, the tongue of the wise brings healing. A thoughtful, wise word can provide a remedy, can bring healing and hope. Men, this doesn't just happen. You're not just born this way. This text makes it clear. This is the result of training. This is the result of someone who is willing to embrace the discipleship of his or her tongue. Someone has defined depression, hang with me here, as learned helplessness. Learned helplessness. We've been overwhelmed by circumstances or feelings, and we've embraced those feelings to the point where we can't see any hope. And we have trained ourselves to be helpless. What Jesus is calling us to in Isaiah 50 here is not learned hopelessness or helplessness, but learned helpfulness, where our tongues have been trained, men, to speak words that help, that heal, that encourage. Let me illustrate what I mean. I've been reading through Malachi lately. And that book is quite remarkable. It's pretty straightforward, in-your-face kind of book. But when you understand the background and what Israel is experiencing, it's a book that I just keep reading over and over again. We're going to have to go through that soon now. But this past week, I was going over and over chapter 3. And in verse 6, God drops out this most amazing promise. For I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change, O children of Jacob. Therefore, you are not consumed. Now, when you understand the background, that Israel has experienced a lot of amazing transformation. I mean, temple going up, back up, exiles returning, wall being built. But they were in a tiny little province in the midst, Israel was at that time, a tiny little province in the midst of this huge Persian Empire. And they were in the midst of a recession. And so they're feeling like everything is kind of half fixed. You ever feel that way? Like your house is half fixed? Body is half fixed. Your marriage is half fixed. Everything's kind of half fixed. It's just like you want to get it fixed and keep it fixed. And Israel was in that place. And right in the midst of that, their own, a combination of their own rebellion and their discouragement and feeling like God was not doing what he promised to do, the Lord speaks this promise. I do not change. And he doesn't mean that he doesn't respond to us. He means I am not fickle. I am not circumstantially driven. You, O children of Jacob, because I do not change, you will not be consumed. And men, as you get up in the morning, and before the clamor of the day and all the pressures and all the voices from outside and inside start calling for your attention, as you fix yourself on the promises of God, your soul feasts on that. It stabilizes you. And then as you walk through that day with people speaking things from every direction that you could not even have predicted, you can, by God's grace, disseminate hope and help through your tongue because your ears are open to the promises of God. I want to challenge some of you men to open up your ears. Stop just reacting. Start as Jesus. And some of you say, well, no, I don't have time for that. Oh, are you more busier than Jesus? The one who got up a great while before day to hear the voice of his Father so that his tongue could speak a word to sustain the weary. And I want to challenge you young men to start doing that now. First John said to these young men, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Their strength came not from bench pressing, but from having an open ear to the voice of God. So their tongues could disseminate grace and truth because their ears were open. The word of God was strong in them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And because you have open ears, your mouth is trained. And when your ears are open to the voice of your Father each morning, your ears will be open to the voice of your wife, your kids, your friends. You will learn how to listen, to be slow to speak, quick to hear. Ladies, oh, by the way, let me make this one last little admonition to the men. When I'm talking about getting in the Word and feasting on the promises of God, I'm not saying that so that you can preach at your wife. That's not what we're talking about. If you're preaching at your wife and telling her to obey or submit, you've already lost. What I'm talking about is feasting on the Word of God for your own soul so that your tongue can speak words that really help. Words that encourage. Ladies, brace yourselves. Our family's been reading through Proverbs, you know, in the mornings before school, and a couple verses that pop out. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I'm just reading the Bible here. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. What God is doing here is he's got a scale. And he's putting on one side, living in an uncivilized, uninhabitable land. You're starving. You're wet. You're cold. You're hot in the day. You're exhausted. You're consumed by beasts, covered with ants on one side. Camping gone bad. On the other side, You're living with a contentious wife, a woman who is nagging you, who is irritable, who is bitter. And God is holding these two up and he's saying, I'll take the desert. Now, I know it's hard to hear because some of you feel that your husbands will not listen to you, and you may be right. And I would encourage you to follow Matthew 18. If there is sin to deal with, there is a way to deal with it that is more productive. But in the end, you cannot get away from the fact, as Chandler says, that when God, despite the fact that your husband may be a doofus, when God looks at your husband, he feels bad for him that he's married to you. Because your tongue is untaught. And he recommends to your husband that he may want to consider camping more often to get away from your nagging. I know that is strong, but Jesus is saying, embrace where you are, confess it as sin, and say to him, please transform my heart so that I can have a trained tongue. So that what comes out of my mouth is not just disseminating bitterness, anger, slander, but grace and truth, and is actually helpful. I thank God that he has given me a wife, although you've heard many stories and we've done our share of desert living, but he has given me a wife whose tongue has been trained. And she is like Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. People, that does not come naturally for me or for her. A word for us all. Notice it says at the end of the verse, morning by morning he awakens. Morning by morning. Say that with me. Morning by morning. What does that mean? Morning, you go and you try it once, or maybe periodically, or maybe even once a week, I'll open the Bible when the preacher makes me. No, morning by morning, all of us need to hear the voice of our Father. You say, well, I don't want to have my devotions daily. That's legalism. Well, then Jesus was a legalist because he spoke with his Father every morning. He heard from his Father. You read the Gospels. He woke up a great while before day, before everything else cluttered his mind. He feasted on the voice of his Father. And I would call you to that same habit. Young men, young women, start now. Let's pray. Lord, we cry out that you would give your sheep ears to hear your voice. We know that you call your sheep by name and you lead them out. They know your voice and they do not know the voice of strangers. We pray, Lord, that even though these texts have been convicting to our hearts, may we receive the grace that you have for us that leads to change. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like for you to join me in welcoming Ross Robinson and Janice Robinson to the ring.
Wow.
If you're visiting, this is Ross and Janice Robinson. I never even told about your kids. They have four children. And Ross is the pastor of Leadership and Vision and oversees the family ministries here at North Hills. And he, you guys have been here, what, 16, almost 16 years? What a joy. So, Ross, why don't you start out? Tell us a little bit about what is this, what do we mean by this training of the tongue through the ears, as far as how did God begin that work in your heart?
For me, it goes way back, maybe an unconventional kind of path, but what I think most kids would say is a critical time in their lives, early teen years, peers are very important. Right around that time for me, my parents helped start a new church, and so we pulled out of a sizable church with a big, you know, kickin' youth group and landed in a tiny little church plant where there was not one other kid my age. I was attending public school, and around that same time, 9th grade, 10th grade, a lot of my friends that I'd grown up with started doing things that I wasn't going to do on the weekends. And so that became a lonely time in my life, and God really used that time to start shaping me spiritually, as I would sit home on Friday nights while my friends were out doing other stuff. I really did begin to look to God and to seek God. Nobody ever taught me how to have my devotions. Nobody taught me how to pray. But I started to do those things. I started to pick up God's word and read it consistently. I started making prayer a habit in my life. And early on in my high school years, I started truly feeling a sense of security in my relationship with God, not being jerked up and down by what people were thinking. And then fast forward a few years, I was getting ready to go to college, and a man in our church, I would just describe him as a wonderful, ordinary man, came up to me and said, "Hey, Ross, before you take off for college, I just want to give you a little bit of advice." He said, "You're about to enter a time in your life where you're going to feel like you are busier than you have ever been in your life. College students feel like they're the busiest people on the planet." He said, "But this is what I want you to keep in your mind. However busy you are in college, it's the least busy that you're going to be for the rest of your life." Yeah, that's true, huh? And he said, "So even though you're going to feel really busy, I want to encourage you to maximize this opportunity to invest in your walk with God, because you won't get this time back again." And so I took that advice to heart. And I mean, I didn't tell anybody about it, but every semester when I would make my class schedule, I would put right in there, like just like it was blocked off for a class, I would block off time to spend in God's word, in prayer with him. And this was before God brought Janice into my life, but I feel like that was such a huge foundation of learning how to hear God speak to me through his word, and seeing him change my life from the inside out, which definitely affected the way that I thought and therefore the way that I spoke. So by the time I met her, that work was definitely already going on.
How was that specifically tested or challenged or developed in marriage?
I did not marry a woman who nags me, and I'm very grateful to God for Janice. She has been, we've been married 23 years, and she's been kind and very supportive. So I haven't really faced that, but I would say, and some of you know my wife, I married a woman with a lot of words. My wife feels things so deeply. I mean, many ordinary things are very colorful for her, And so I would say it was, you know, this idea of listening.
Maybe give a little of your background. What was your major in college?
I was an accounting major in college.
She was drama.
I was working for a CPA firm when we married. And I had no sisters. I was clueless. But I would say this idea of listening and learning came into play very early, because as Janice would be, you know, overflowing with the many things that she wanted to say to me, the way my brain just naturally worked is to organize and solve and ching, 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 ching. And so she would, you know, spill it out and I would be listening, and then I would always have good ideas about how to put those things together and fix them. And it was early in our marriage, at some point, you know, through tears, she's sharing something with me and I'm cha-ching, sensitively solving it. She just stopped me and she said, "Do you know what? I don't want you to fix it. I don't want a solution. I just want you to care about what I'm going through." And my brain felt like a blank piece of paper. I had no concept of what she even meant when she said that. I just stared at her. And so as we continued that conversation, I finally kind of took that same, you know, posture that I had learned to take with the Lord. And I said, "You know what? I do want to listen to you and I want to care what you're going through, but I'm being honest with you. You're going to have to teach me how to do this. I don't know how to do this. If you will teach me, I'm willing to learn." So that began, you know, a many years long adventure and journey of me trying to learn to listen and speak in a way that shows it that I was taught. And I mean, to the point where in the middle of conversations, I would be, you know, trying to embrace what I was learning and listening and empathizing. And I remember, you know, one time she stops and says, "Okay, now would be a really good time for you to say, 'Oh, I am so sorry that you had to go through that today.'" And I said, "Oh," for the first of many times. But it was a willingness on both of our parts to engage in that kind of candid, you know, listening and learning and being taught that I think made a big difference.
That's huge. Huge. Janice, what's your natural tendency? You know, how do you naturally respond if you sense that Ross is not understanding you, hearing you effectively? And then what does the Spirit call you to?
It is true that I do feel things very deeply. In fact, just this week, my father's in the hospital, and he was explaining to the nurse when I was a child that all he had to do is look at me cross or wrong, and I would burst into tears. And they even banned Lassie. I couldn't watch Lassie as a child because every week I cried whenever bad things happened to Lassie.
Wasn't that rated R?
So I brought that kind of sensitive emotional heart into our marriage. And so my natural default page would be he would say something, and of the three, I would withdraw. You know, just withdraw and then start having these conversations in my head. And of course, as you talk more and more to yourself, it gets bigger and bigger. And not saying anything, and then 2 weeks can go by, and I'm having a conversation in my head while I'm cooking dinner, and Ross comes home from work. "Hi, honey." You know, because I'm having this conversation. He said, "How are you?" "Fine." "Did you have a good day?" "Yes, everything's fine." "Honey, did I do something?" "No, you didn't do anything." Okay, Janice, what'd I do?" "Well, 2 weeks ago you said this to me." And then we have to rehearse 2 weeks ago what had happened.
That was fun, wasn't it?
And he's trying to, okay, now what, okay, remind me again, just take me through this again. What was it? And I realized that for me, I was filtering everything through this emotional, sensitive heart coming through. And I didn't want to do that anymore. I wanted to stop, but because it was a natural instinct for me, I had to have something come in. And for me, that was Scripture. I had to go to the Word and say, what can I do to train this heart to be different? And I went right to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. But one thing that has struck with me early in our marriage that has guided me is when you get to love thinks no evil. And for me, you can just interpret that as love ascribes no motive to what he just said or did. And that became my filter. And along with the verse, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So I can just sit here and stew and have these conversations in my head, and it wasn't working any kind of righteousness from God. And that really began to be my default page, so that even now today, if we're having a conversation and all of a sudden I'm feeling that hurt feeling come, I withdraw, or I'd like to say I step back and say, okay, I need Scripture to step in here. Give me time for Scripture to take over, start going through my verses and remind myself, do you know what? Ross and I are not perfect people, but we love Jesus. And we want to be more like him every day. And I know he loves me. And I love him. He is on my team. He wants my good. And so I can sit there and talk myself through. I know how that sounded, but he loves you. He didn't mean it that way. Love thinks no evil. And then I can give you a perfect example, too, how it works 2010 for us. We have in our marriage what I call the Hubbard voice.
We love that.
And most of you know that Ross was, after accounting, we went to a ministry. And we were in North Carolina when Ross felt the door open for him to become a shepherd and become a pastor. And he contacted Peter and how the two of them linked up here at North Hills. And it was shortly after we came here that one day they're talking on the phone, and I hear Ross saying, now Hubbard, da 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 da, and he's got this firm voice, and then it's quiet because I know Peter's talking back. Okay, now da 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 da, and Hubbard, da da da. And after he got off the phone, I said, did you just hurt Peter's feelings?
Yes.
And Ross very was clueless. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, the way you were talking to him, it's a Hubbard, you know, and they're doing business like that. And he said, I don't even understand what you're saying. He said, no, Peter and I were just talking about something. We were solving a problem. And I said, well, don't use the Hubbard voice on me, you know. And so it's become a clue word to us, realizing that's how he solves a problem, with this Hubbard voice. And I'm like, Okay, you're hearing that, but he doesn't mean anything. He's solving a problem, because two people can look at the same situation from completely different points of view, and they're not wrong. They're different. Different.
We need to rename that. But we'll talk about that at another point.
The Alan Bunn voice.
The Alan Bunn voice, yes. Let's. I'll never forget the time you shared with my wife how early on in your marriage you had said something that you knew obviously hurt Ross, and then God did a work in your heart from that.
It was those first few months of marriage when we are learning each other, and something happened where I did get my feelings hurt. And you know what? I wanted to hurt him back. I didn't want to talk about it, and so I planned something mean, and I said it right out of my mouth. Boom. And the look on his face is that I did hurt him. I did. And my words hurt my husband. And you already know that I'm a sensitive person. And when I saw the look on his face, you know, that his wife betrayed him, it killed me. I couldn't believe I did that to him, this person I pledged to love. And of course, I burst into tears and I ran upstairs and took time to pray and really work myself through Scripture. And it was then that I just told the Lord, I never wanted to use my tongue again to create such a look of hurt on my husband's face back. And I learned the really valuable principle in Proverbs 31 that says the heart of the husband safely trusts in her so that he has no need of ruin. And I realized that I had a place of power in my husband's life. I was holding his heart. I knew best and was learning how to hurt him. I knew that. And I could treasure this heart, or I could hurt it and destroy it with my words. And I vowed I am not going to do that again.
That is huge. And I remember the first time she shared that with my wife. And she said, came to that pivotal moment where I saw the hurt in his eyes, and my wife says, "Wow, that's when you know you hit the bullseye." That's the difference between Karen and Janice. But that was a long time ago. Because it's amazing, even though styles of communication can be totally different, the same grace disciples our tongue. Because I can say now my wife's tongue is such a minister of grace. I want you to share one more thing, but I do have a question I haven't asked you guys in a long time. And why were you making out in front of the surveillance cameras in the back? Oh, that's an aside. Okay, take that off the tape.
Do you really want the answer to that?
Because you assumed that Alan was watching?
Because we heard a rumor that Alan Bunn actually watches the tape, the surveillance tapes of what happens
in
behind the building. So I said, "Janice, let's spice it up a little bit for him."
So that probably woke up Alan one time when he's watching the dumpster out the back. Go ahead.
Wow. One thing that I think is huge for husbands and wives, if we are really going to practice this idea of listening and learning, is to get over this idea that it needs to come naturally or it doesn't count. You know, it just needs to flow, you know. And if I have to tell him what to say, then it's no good. You know, or if I have to tell her how it makes me feel, then it's becoming mechanical. It's hypocritical. It's not real. And that is just not true. It's loving for me to let her tell me what she needs or what ministers to her, and then for me to practice that. No matter whether I understand it on the inside, I can tell you, I won't sometimes. But for me to respond in a way that values it and reaches out to her in a way that she wants to understand is loving. That's not hypocritical, because it's not, the feeling isn't welling up inside of me and just flowing from my heart. It's actually me intentionally responding, and vice versa. And I think that is huge when it comes to listening and learning, is just to kick out the door this idea that it doesn't count or it's not good if it has to just flow naturally. That's not going to happen. That's not true. And so to value in your spouse a willingness to listen and respond, even though you may be taking an instructive role in that, you know, at times, to not let it be any less special. It's actually very special that you would have a husband or a wife that would listen and then try to give you what it is that you say helps you.
Good. I want you to pray for us, you know, whether married or single, that we would embrace that, because it's really a training mindset rather than just an automatic. I mean, embracing that training. Is there anything else you want to say before?
There is something. I think when you hear the word that Peter read regarding wives, I want to speak to the women, not just wives, to women of all ages in the audience. When you hear it is better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a contentious, fighting woman, or it's better to live in a desert, that even that God looks down and is saying to men, it is better for you to live there than with this kind of wife. That is just so, just the heart sinking into your stomach, being like, I don't want to be that kind of woman, let alone a wife. And I think there is a place that we can go and channel this type of thinking too, and that is to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's in context, it's speaking to the wives, but it's to women, saying, let not your adornment be braiding of your hair, wearing of jewelry, or your fine clothes, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the eyes of God. Wow. If God looks down from the embattlements of heaven and says, this is precious to me, I want to be there. That is the kind of person I want to be. And it's not something that happens overnight. It's a lifetime of learning, of training, just like Peter brought out in the message, of training, of saying, I want a quiet heart. I want a gentle spirit about me. And God does that work. He does, if we ask him, he does do that work. Rather than being known as contentious, I want to be known as quiet and gentle.
Well, we're going to pray, and then Matt is going to sing a song that is really a prayer of response, and then we will close in prayer.
Thank you so much, Father God, for your strong grace that breaks through our blindness and our hardness and opens our hearts to the beauty and the power of the gospel that transforms everything about our day-to-day lives. And we just rejoice today in the gift of the Holy Spirit that is ours through the gospel, that it doesn't have to remain nebulous or confusing, but that we can lay hold of who you are in relationship to the way we hear and the way that we speak. And I just want to lift up every one of us that's in this room and pray that our ears would be open, that you would give us courage, that we would want to hear and want to see things from the perspective of others, and then energy to respond to those things in ways that demonstrate concern and love. And pray that you would fill us with your love that would overflow again and again and again, that you might be lifted up and magnified, that the gospel might be seen in the way that we are attentive to one another, the way that we respond to one another. Make the marriages of people right here at North Hills just glowing examples of the difference that the gospel can make. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.